the whole point of the book of Judges is found in the very last verse, Judges 21:25. It says, "In those days there is no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." The idea and the thought of the possibility of a Christian living separate from God, living a life distant or apart from or without God really reigning in their life, without God being the Lord of their life. And so we see in the book of Judges this working out, this up and down, yo-yo, seesaw, roller coaster faith. They have it for a minute, and then they lose it, and they get judged. They cry out to the Lord. God raises up a judge or a deliverer or a savior, somebody that comes and rescues them. Each one of those people, those judges, had some sort of insufficiency or handicap or something that was pointed out about them that made it real clear that it wasn't them, but it was God that would do something great through them. And so we pick up the story with Gideon. Gideon is found pretty much the most is spoken of about Gideon. And so we pick up the story where the children of Israel, once again, they were in bondage and slavery to the Midianites. They had to hide out in the mountains, and the Midianites would come every so often and steal all their food and their grain and their crops. And so Gideon was down in a place where it was more of a valley area where he was threshing wheat. And they would basically throw up the wheat, and the wind would come and blow away the lighter chaff part of the wheat, which they wouldn't use. And then the wheat would fall to the ground. They'd keep doing that. So they'd have pure wheat. The problem was, and to try to add a little bit more to how ridiculous this whole story is as he was threshing wheat, he would have to go in a valley because he was hiding and there wasn't wind there. So he was just probably doing this over and over again because he was so afraid of the Midianites, there was no wind there. And so he probably wasn't making very much progress at all. And so it's a story of what God can and will do to anybody who would make themselves available to God. And so we pick up the story in just the very end of chapter 6, when God now has raised up Gideon. Gideon over and over again would point out his weakness, or we'd have something about him that would show of his insufficiencies, but at the same time about God's power in working through him. And we left off with that, just titling that section, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." And we talked about how to actually do that, how to live our life so that the battle is really being fought by the Lord and the battle is really given over to the Lord. We talked about first an offering. When the battle belongs to the Lord and when we're going to give it to Him, it first requires an offering, a giving over of our life, a giving over of certain situations and circumstances to Him. And we also saw it involves an altar. But we saw with an altar, when we build an altar, a place of worship in our heart, there also requires a tearing down of things. So a putting up an altar and a tearing down of an altar, which it can equate to things that you and I trust in or gain some sort of peace or security in that's not of God. And so we need to tear those things down and build an altar of worship to the Lord. And so as we see that develop, then we see finally there was a coming of the Holy Spirit upon Gideon. And that leads us to chapter 6, verse 36. And so after all this, now God's working to do a work here. He's working to deliver the children of Israel, and He's going to do it through a person, through Gideon. He's going to use Gideon. And so in verse 36, it says, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.'" So here we see something. The next little subject that we're going to talk about, if you're taking notes, is developing trust. we look at this little segment of the story and we see that Gideon had a long way to go. We see a very timid, a very sort of beaten down person that lacked in confidence and trust in the Lord. And God would speak to him directly and share with him about what he was going to do. And you see Gideon kind of reservedly following the Lord. He hadn't quite gotten to that place yet to where he was very bold and courageous and strong like maybe a Moses or a Joshua or somebody who would just go for it, a Caleb, somebody like that. But we see him just sort of just being a little cautious. And so he says, okay, God, if you're really going to do this, well, I'm going to put a fleece down, like a little chamois. And you use chamois to wash your cars or a little piece of, yeah, I see a hand back there. A little piece of material that he had put on the ground. And he'd say, God, if you're really doing something here, then let dew fall just on that little chamois. And then I'll know it's you. He was asking God to do something so it would be obvious. He didn't want to make a mistake here. There's something in this I think is really important for us. It's okay, and I believe strongly in God confirming His leading in our life. That's not a lack of faith to ask God to confirm something that He's doing in our life. And I'm all for, and you should know by now, obedience and the importance of following the Lord when He calls us to do something. What we find in the story is we find Gideon just wanting to make sure. And I've heard of just crazy stories about, you know, people having signs all different ways and, you know, reading certain things a certain way to make them say, well, if it's the Lord, then this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And I think we sometimes need be a little careful that we don't get superstitious about things. But also, I think that if God is calling us to do something, He also confirms it. And I believe He does that because when we venture into uncharted territories for God, and we kind of venture out in faith a little bit and go into something that is just outside of the boat and walking on water kind of thing. Well, there are times when we walk on water, we launch out, or we go by obedience, where we're going to start to doubt if the Lord really called me to do something. That's a common tactic of the enemy, to where we're launching out in faith, we're all excited, and then there'll come a point where maybe it will get hard or difficult, or maybe we don't see the fruit like we'd want to see. And then the first thing that often will come to our mind is, did I read God wrong? Am I making a mistake? Did I make a mistake? And so I believe God will often confirm His calling so that when we do get into those places where we feel like retreating or giving up or quitting, the confirmation tells us that we can't quit or give up until God calls us to do something else. There's a lot of times there's this just real wishy-washy, thus says the Lord type of Christianity that really is not thus says the Lord, but it's more what our feelings are constantly dictating to us about how we feel about a certain situation. We need to be careful about that. And so I believe in this section of Scripture we find an example to where if God's calling us to do something and we're sort of unsure about it and we're not sure, you know, all of us go through that where, is this the Lord or is this just me thinking that, you know, and getting kind of confused of, is this my desire or is this the Lord's desire? And we don't want to just launch out into something without really feeling confident and being sure that the Lord is doing something. This is what Gideon is doing. And so God honors that because God also wants Gideon to be firm about God's calling in his life, to be sure that he can anchor his doubt and his trust in the very fact that God said that if you do this, I will be with you. And that was the the big important thing that that he was going to get into a situation where it'd be humanly impossible and ridiculous to have any success. But he also knew that if God was really going to do this thing, that it would be fine, no problem. And so he puts out this little fleece. And again, we need to be careful about being superstitious, but at the same time, I do believe that if we feel God kind of leading or directing us in a certain way, that it's okay to ask God to make that sure and to make that revealed in such a way where we would have confidence in knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God is leading us in a certain direction. And so in verse 38, it says, "And so it was, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece and a bowl full of water." So God did something that was miraculous here, because there wasn't dew around the fleece, it was just on the fleece. That's not something that could happen in a natural way. And so in verse 39, "Then Gideon said to God, 'Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just one more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece, and let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew.' And God said, and God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." And so you notice how tentative he was about this. And I think this is important to understand, that it seems like God is okay with us asking him to confirm things with us. There's a difference in that than just being disobedient and sort of knowing in your heart God may be leading you, but you just not doing it. There's a difference in that. But he had a genuine heart. And if you were with us last week, you can kind of see what was behind this guy. The position that he was in and the place that God was taking him was very extreme. A big difference in where he was and what he was doing to him being a conqueror and overcoming this powerful Midianite army. A huge, huge deal. And God seemed to be okay. He had this genuine heart that would be just asking God, he's almost apologetic. I'm sorry, but Lord, I just want to know for sure this is you. And I want to understand, because if I'm going to go do this thing, I want to know you're with me. And so this time, God allows the fleece to be dry, puts dew all around it, and then Gideon looks at it, he realizes it, and he understands God, in fact, is speaking to him to do this huge thing. And so we pick up the story from there. In verse 1 of chapter 7. And so that little section was God developing trust. And a lot of times our faith is like that. It's something that grows and it develops. And it does that as we go through certain things in life. And we get to see God working in certain situations to where we can have some history. And we're able to look back a little bit and remember that God worked in a certain way, and that builds our faith and develops our trust in God. And we see that all throughout the Bible. And God, He equips us with the faith that we need for the task that He has required us to do. A lot of times He does that through past experiences in a way where we can look back and know that God had done something then, and it gives us a confidence to know He's going to do something in the future. That brings us to chapter 7. And chapter 7 now, as we go through this little section, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at and give you a test to see if God is really reigning in your heart. This little section is the let God reign test. And that way we'll be able to see and understand sort of where we're at. It's always good to kind of have a gauge to where we're at, and to know and understand how yielded we are to the Lord. And so, just sort of before we get into this section, can I ask yourself, maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, you don't have to answer out loud, but just ask yourself, how yielded to God would you say that you are right now? 10 being fully yielded to God with everything, not one thing being held back. This little test will kind of give us a little bit better idea of where we may fall on that scale. And really to understand the importance of what it really means to be a Christian and to walk with the Lord. It means to be yielded to God, to be yielded to what God's doing in our life. And to the degree that we're yielded to God is to the degree that God is active and working in our life. And so we need to look at this test. Verse 1, chapter 7, it says, this is interesting, it says, then Jerubbaal, now, you remember, this is Gideon, and he got a new name. You remember, Baal was that god that he tore down, that his dad had built. The first part of that word means fighter, fighter of Baal. He was a fighter of Baal now. And I think that's kind of cool that he kind of got a little nickname or another name that because of that act that we talked about last week, he destroyed the idol worship and the idol that people were worshiping, Baal. And now he got this name, the fighter of Baal. But this Gideon and all the people who were with them, they rose early and camped beside the well at Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon and the people who are with you, there are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand had saved me. Now the first test to see if God is really on the throne in our hearts is found right here. As the children of Israel now are preparing for battle, preparing, they're moving forward to do something here. What we find that God is saying to them, they had 32,000 people and he's saying that's too many. He's saying there could be a problem here because of the number of people that you have. It could cause people to think that it's because of the army or the people that they were able to conquer the Midianites. You see that little part in verse 2? The second part, it says, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So the first test into knowing if God is ruling and reigning in our hearts, number one is the things that we do, the decisions that we make, the motivation behind our life, the driving force behind all of our actions, is it to glorify God? That's number one. Somebody who's fully yielded to God and God is reigning in their heart, they are a person who is motivated to have God be glorified. They are people who make decisions in their life primarily based upon the fact that, is this decision going to glorify God? Is this decision going to honor God? Is this decision going to point to God? A person who has God reigning on the throne of their heart, that's going to be their driving passion in their life, that God would be glorified. You notice the contrast here. The contrast being this. He says, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me. You see that? So by them claiming glory to themselves, it would be an act against God. Think about that. The things that we do to glorify ourselves are acts against God. I don't know if I always think about it like that. But think about that. It's so important that we get a hold of this. Because there's a lot of definitions and there's a lot of tests and gauges for successful Christians or somebody who's really walking with the Lord. Many of those are not biblical. Many of those are often self-glorifying and things that bring glory to some personal attribute of a person. We need to be careful about that. And here we see that the glory that Israel would have gotten would have been something taken away or against God. And then he goes on to say, saying, my own hand has saved me. And so, this idea of self-sufficiency in the body of Christ, and any object or thing or person that we would point to as the cause or the source of success, or the cause of source of any result that we may have that's outside of God, is now against Him. And so we really can't really go much further until we get a hold of this idea that our life here on earth is a life that's really simply to give glory to God. It's an easy way to look at it. And now we can kind of sense and get the idea of what it means to have God reigning in our hearts. As the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, the role of the Holy Spirit is to constantly point to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as you look at the Holy Spirit in the Bible, you don't see the Holy Spirit looking to take credit or looking to be noticed, looking to be a person that has any sort of glory, because He's constantly pointing to Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean for us then if we're filled with the Holy Spirit? That our lives should really be like just great big arrows, constantly pointing heavenward to God, giving Him the glory for the things that we do in our life. The second thing, as we look in verse 3, the second thing is faith, not fear. Watch this. Verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. The next point, a good way to discover if God is reigning in our heart, is to be able to tell the difference between faith and fear. Where God is ruling, there's no fear. Really, the two can't coexist. And the reason why is because when there's faith in the equation, it automatically blocks out fear. The two cannot really coexist. You're either having one or the other. And what we find out here is God is interested in taking people to this battle. And He's interested in taking people to the battle that are not living in a way where they're fearful. And that was going to be important, because what God was going to do was going to be so radical that He would get so much glory that if He were to take a huge amount of people there, not only would people have a tendency to point to the army instead of point to God, but also people within that large group, there would be certain people that would be fearful. And the certain people that would be fearful would have a tendency to affect the faith of other people. And it's very interesting how contagious fear can be. Worrying and anxiety and that sort of every problem, every situation, our first reaction is to be worried and anxious about it and not to give it to the Lord. Well, I'm not saying any of us have conquered to this point. I think we all have a degree to where we have anxiety and we worry about things, we're concerned about things. But let that be a gauge for us today, because here God is separating people, and He's going to take certain people to be part of this amazing work. And I believe that God often does that, and I believe He's wanting to do that with our church, with our body. Wouldn't you hate for God to pass over us and to send us home because we weren't just simply willing to trust Him in certain areas of our life? And we just flat out would say, you know, I'd rather go back home in the comfort of my own home and relax and be comfortable there instead of reaching out and being part of this amazing thing that God's doing. Because it would require faith. And it would require people to have a determined, focused confidence in God. And I believe that's the group of people, the type of people that God uses. Now, what we see here is interesting because what we notice is that God is weeding out. And he's making it so that there what the people and the type of people that would be left would be the people who would just simply have a confidence and trust in the Lord. And those would be the people that would get to experience this amazing work of God firsthand. It's the same exact thing in our day and age, right here, right now. The people who experience the amazing moves of God in their life are the people who will simply trust in the Lord in the little things and in the opportunities that they're given, and they won't cower and be sent home. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I don't at times experience the feelings of fear, but what's important is that we don't let fear control us and make our decisions for us, is that we recognize and understand that we may have fear, but at the same time, God is bigger than our fear. God is bigger than our concerns, and God is bigger than our hang-ups. It's when we fail to realize that, that we will often get sent home as well. Now, part of that fear comes from trusting in material things and putting security in tangible things. Places where we find a sense of everything's going to be okay because I have this much in the bank, or everything's going to be fine because of this or that or that. But sometimes God will take us beyond that to where we're just completely out there. We have nothing to trust in other than God. And a lot of times He'll strip away those little things in our life that we find confidence and security in, just so that we can get to a place where we trust in God and Him alone. I want to show you a little something here in regards to that. If you turn to one of the last books in your Old Testaments, the book of, I think it's just second last to last book, Haggai. It's a kind of a hard one to find. It's right before Zechariah. And right before, so it's the third to last book in your Bible. So we have this story where God's house, the temple, is sort of laying in ruins. And here we have this story that I think can speak to a lot to us, that sometimes we're in fear because we're so preoccupied with worldly things and not the things of God. That will cause fear. That will cause us to be about other things than about the things of God. The book of Haggai, you guys find it okay? It's a hard one to find. It's chapter 1. Verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of somebody. And in verse 2, it says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So, at this time, the children of Israel, the people of Israel, were living in a way where things were pretty comfortable with them. Things were just kind of settled in materially. They were feeling real confident and feeling real secure about the things that they had in this world. But they had become complacent in the things of God. And so they're saying to themselves, it just sort of had this an attitude that we can see today. a complacency in regards to the things of the Lord, in regards to the calling of God, in regards to the open doors that God may present. Just a sort of a preoccupation with things of the world. And so in their mind, they didn't have a sense of urgency. They didn't have a sense of now. They didn't have a sense of the importance of the day that they lived in and the importance of them serving the Lord with all of their heart. They just kind of got comfortable. They kind of doing their own thing. Things were nice. They were settled in. And so they would have this attitude, it's just not time to get real heavy about God. You know, their church in our day and age, I'll bring it up fast forward. Church is going fine. We have money in the bank account. The ministries are going well. It just, you know, it's not time to get all radical and worry about evangelizing and worry about the importance of sharing our faith and seeking God with all of our heart. Job's going good. Economy's going good. Everything's fine. That sort of attitude. And so they're saying it's, you know, even though God's house is sort of a mess, let's not worry about it too much. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? So I guess panel was kind of cool back then. So I guess that was kind of like the 70s or whatever. But it was a time where, hey, if you had paneled walls, you were doing pretty good. And so God's saying, hey, so you're okay with the fact that your houses are real spiffy, but God's house isn't. You're okay with that? Kind of a rebuke here. Verse 5, it says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You might want to highlight that, underline that. I think that applies to all of us. Consider your ways. Basically, what are you doing? What's going on with your life? What direction is it headed? Is it mixed with stuff and worldly stuff? Are there things in your life that's are hang-ups for you, that's getting your focus off God? Is there sort of an eclipse, something blocking out God in your life? Something that's causing you to be a little bit more reserved, a little bit more holding back when God is saying, the fields are white, they're ready, but the laborers are few. I believe He is saying that now. And I believe the urgency of the time and the day that we live in and the possible coming of the Lord quickly and soon, I believe that there's just a certain kind of percolation of the ground, a certain pressure, a certain, just seems like the world is just at an impasse kind of. And you look at what's going on in the world, you look at the state of Christianity and the apathy and the compromise and the things that are other than God that are being important. And you have to say, well, we got to consider our ways here tonight. We have to look and say, where have I gotten off track? Where are things in my life really nice and dialed in and looking good and in order? But in my spiritual life, there's a neglect there. If my spiritual life looked like my worldly life, I would be just really walking with the Lord and the Holy Spirit would be just so strong on my behalf. But have we got it reversed? Have we got things in our spiritual life where there's famine, that we're desolate, we're in the wilderness, there's no abundance, there's no order, there's no rhyme or reason, there's no focus or purpose about what we're doing? And sometimes we can have a different attitude about our jobs and about different things, worldly things, than we can in Christianity. And in our ministries, we can become just real apathetic and really, it'll just all work out, and be very negligent about the things of God. And I believe very strongly that our love for God should motivate us to do the best we can for God, to not give Him seconds and not do things half-heartedly, but that we'd have a zealousness, an urgency, a diligence, that when God gives us opportunities, that with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we would take on that task with focus, with purpose, and with direction. And we wouldn't have a complacent attitude about it. That's what God is saying here to the children of Israel. That's their attitude. And I find that attitude can be prevalent in my life oftentimes, where I can get lackadaisical and apathetic about the things of God. I need to consider that. I need to watch out for that, because there should be just this absolute, powerful, strong motivation and desire and hunger to do things to honor God. And so, consider your ways. Verse 6, it says, you have sown much and bring in little. A lot of work, a lot of effort, but you really don't have anything to show for it. You eat, but don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. The point is, you're doing all this worldly stuff, but without God being the center and the focus, it really doesn't amount to anything. You're working to make money, but if you live your life for that, then it will seem like your wallet has holes in it, in your pocket, because the more money you make, the more it just seems like not to amount to anything. And it's like this vicious circle where you work more and do more, and then you think, well, I don't have time to serve. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for God. God's house is in ruins, and you're spending all your life, all your time, working on making money. He's rebuking that sort of attitude, and he's saying, you must have God first, and everything else will take care of itself. You have to have that right priority. In verse 7, he says, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. He says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Do you see that? Be glorified. In verse 9, you looked for much. Indeed, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruits. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. Amazing spiritual principle there. You put God first, everything else just falls right in line. Same is true. You don't put God first, everything else doesn't fall in line. Everything else becomes chaotic. I think it's good tonight that we just, as we look at this and we consider our ways, we just evaluate, is God the priority, the motivation, the all-consuming passion of my life? The next point is found in verse 5. So faith, not fear. And then he says, so he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, you're going to separate them too. The next point I'd like to show you here in this letting God reign test is when God is reigning in our life, we are spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. Notice here a further separation is occurring. What you see here also is that the majority of the people are not people that are going into the battle. Out of 32,000, 300 actually got to go. Now, I find that sort of, to me, kind of disappointing. But at the same time, if we had gone through tests like this in churches across America today, what would we find? What kind of numbers would we find? Would we find a greater number of people letting God reign and being the king of their life? Or would people that just, like the first, I'd rather just kind of go home. And it's kind of, I want to go back home. I don't want to, you know, get into all this stuff. Just kind of want to go back home. A lot more comfortable and safe there. Or, like this is kind of an interesting thing. The next group of people, there would be one group who would drink this water, and they'd drink it in such a way where they would have their eyes up. Have you ever seen a dog drink water out of a bowl? they'd keep their eyes up. And this group of people, they wouldn't get on their knees and stick their head down and start drinking, but they would keep their eyes up and they'd be cupping the water in their hands and they'd be looking around. Now, I don't know exactly why God had this, but it reminds me of a few things. It reminds me, number one, of the fact that it seemed like God chose a people that were less concerned about the water and more concerned about going into battle. I think that's something to notice here. These were the people that didn't get on their knees and weren't just going to fill their appetite with the water. But these were people, they were going to take what they needed for their bodies, but they're also, their mind never went in that direction. Their mind still stayed on the purpose, on the focus about what they were going to do. Now, maybe tonight, we, in some way, shape, or form, find our appetite being more in the world than we do in spiritual things. This is why I'm saying that the spiritually minded, a person who's spiritually minded is somebody who's more concerned about God's things than he is about his own personal things. Jesus was challenged about this in Matthew chapter 4, about what he would do if he would honor God over himself, if he would pay more attention and more focus upon God's plan or about what he wanted in his personal needs. That was the whole test. You and I will often be tested about this very thing. We'll be tested to see if the things of God are more important to us than the things of this world. Many of the tests that you and I will face will be this very thing. It will be the test to see if we are more mindful about the things of God than the things of ourselves and the things of this world. This example also reminds me along those lines, not only with this one group of people who had seemingly keep their head up, stay focused, be in tune to what's going around, keep focused on what God was doing, and drink the water, but it was also people that didn't get on their knees. They didn't get down into the water. Reminds me also of how God often uses a people that are not going to plant themselves too much in the world. A spiritually minded person is not one who is going to plant himself in the earth and settle there. A spiritually minded person understands and realizes that their life is to glorify God, and this world is not their home. And they're to live this life not for treasures here, but treasures in heaven. A spiritually minded person understands those things. When we're in this position, in this place, we don't get too rattled by the things that happen on this earth. Why? Because we're spiritually minded. We understand this is not our home. And so the things that happen here aren't the end all. They're not the end of everything. This is just temporary. We are in a temporary place of temporary opportunity that can only happen now. Because that window of opportunity is shutting, and you and I will be in heaven one day very soon, and our opportunities here will be gone completely. And so we have to realize and recognize that we are people to be spiritually minded. Jesus, you know what? Let's just finish here for a second. And we'll finish the rest next week. But I think this is a good place to finish. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You guys know where that one is? Romans 8. Just a little bit after the Gospels. John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Let's start in verse 5. Romans 8, 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Okay, let's stop there. So here we get an understanding of what it means to be spiritually minded versus carnally minded or fleshly minded. A person who's in the flesh and lives according to the flesh is a person, Paul says here in the book of Romans, they set their mind on the things here. That if their mind was a radio station, it would be on the earthly station, K-Earth or whatever. It would be dialed in, tuned in. That's actually a radio station in California. It would be dialed in there. And so when they make decisions, when they do things in their life, the mindset is about me, is about my position, is about what I get out of this situation, is about what I can achieve in this world. That's that earthly mindset. On the opposite side of that, we find a spiritual mindset. It says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there we have very simply Romans 8:5 of what it really means to be spiritually minded. It means that we see things in light of eternity. It means that we don't see things as if the things in this world are the end of everything. We see things through God's glasses. We see things through a heavenly perspective. The way we view earth, the way we view our role on earth, the way we view what we're doing and why we're doing it is completely different. Because what we see is the things from a heaven down perspective. And we can look at this earth from heaven down, it changes everything. The perspective is very different. If you've been on a plane or somewhere high up in the sky, you see the perspective. Everything looks completely different, right? But when you look at things from here up, it also looks different. So we're told here to have this mindset that's set on things, spiritual things. And there will be a result that will follow that. There will be actions in our life, decisions that we make that will follow the result of our mind being set on the heavenly channel, the channel above. But watch this in verse 6. Now here's the results. To be carnally minded is death. So when our minds are set on the things of this world, it ends up in spiritual death. It ends up in spiritually, we're not hungry for God. Our appetite for God is gone. We're consumed by the everyday goings on of this world, that our life is occupied with, filled with those things. And you can see how even for a Christian that can be very difficult to do. It's something that on an ongoing basis needs to be dealt with and considered, because it is so easy to be consumed by the things of this world. But we can know, and we see here, there's a promise that if we set our minds here on earth and our life is just about here, there's going to be a spiritual death. That the Spirit of God is not going to be active in our life. And that's why I wanted to call this little section about being spiritually minded. But then he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Wow, this is taking it to another level. Our worldly thinking and our mindset that's in the world, that's actually putting ourselves as an enemy of God. I don't know if we always think of it like that. But the Bible says that we can't love God and the world at the same time. So at any given moment, we're either loving one or the other. This is where it really comes down to the decisions that we make. Choosing things spiritually for eternity instead of choosing things that will make us happy right now. And the thing is, the paradox here is that when we choose things for God, we end up being satisfied and fulfilled now. But it's sometimes it's difficult and we get overwhelmed. But watch this. He says, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we become born again. God lives inside of us. In verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life, or give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's pretty heavy duty stuff here. So we really have an option here. We have something that as we go through this journey of life, something we need to constantly consider and constantly weigh out if we're God is really reigning in our life. And so to be spiritually minded, that's to be concerned, considered of, occupied with the things of God. And as we do that, and if that's our first priority and motivation in life, we're told that all the other things in life take care of themselves. And there may be a lot of other things that we do in life that are not on the outside spiritual, school, work, whatever, those sort of things. Maybe even chores at home or doing family stuff or whatever. But we find out is what makes something, anything spiritual, is our mindset in that activity. It's not the activity in ourselves, in and of itself. So whatever we're doing, whatever it is, we're told to do it as unto the Lord. And now it's a spiritual activity. Now there's spiritual life being breathed on this maybe mundane, average, ordinary occupation or job or thing that we're doing. The Spirit brings life to it. And so as we go through life with that perspective, we see things completely different. And all of a sudden, things take on a different sort of flavor to it. Our jobs become a spiritual endeavor. Our activities in school or around the house, it doesn't become mundane, but God breathes life into it. And there's spiritual fruit that comes from it. And all of a sudden, these things are coming from our life that God is being glorified. And that's what it means to be walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And so tonight, a lot to think about, a lot to consider as we move on in the book of Judges. But I hope that we would just kind of look at, think about, and ask God where we may fall and where we may be on this opportunity to let God reign in our life. And you know, to be honest with you, I think it's a rare thing. And we see that in the Scriptures here. We see that 32 boiled down to 300. It seems like it's kind of a rare thing. And you ask yourselves, you know, how many people have you met or come across that you just see the love and the light of Christ just oozing out of them? It's a rare thing, isn't it? It's not a rare thing to meet somebody that goes to church. Not a rare thing to meet somebody that does religious things. It is a rare thing to find somebody in whom God is reigning in their heart. That's, to me, in my opinion, in my observation, that seems like a rare thing. And I hope and pray that that would be the characteristic and the quality that people would know about Calvary Chapel. That they would know and understand, above anything else, that God is reigning in that place, in the lives and the hearts of the people that go there. That God is sitting on the throne of those people. And everything they do, their actions and the way they conduct themselves, you can make no mistake about it, God is ruling and reigning in their life. And you know, we'll be challenged about this. There will be plenty of things that will come into our life to test us. Many of the challenges and tests are for this very thing, that somehow God would be dethroned in our life, take a smaller place in our life. So we need to watch that. We need to understand. We can let those challenges, those difficulties, those hard things, we can let them diminish or shrink or lessen Christ in our life, or we can give them to God and let God handle them, and all of a sudden God becoming even bigger. Now those hard things are becoming amazing things that God is using to direct and control and magnify His beauty in our life. And I've seen that happen time and time again. And so we have an opportunity. It's up to us. God doesn't force it, but we can stay here tonight and we can desire and ask that God would truly reign in every aspect of our life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth, Lord. I thank You that we have the opportunity for Your Holy Spirit to not just be in us, but to rule and reign inside of us, Lord. I pray for each one of us that that would in fact be the case. I pray for any of us here tonight where there's maybe areas where we haven't given to You, areas where we haven't committed to You, areas where we're holding on. I pray that tonight, Lord, that we would relinquish and let go and loosen our grip so that you may have more of us, Lord, that you may increase and we would decrease. May you be glorified. May you be magnified, Lord Jesus. May you be the light. May you shine forth through us in an amazing, dramatic, powerful way, Lord, that people would see our good works and glorify you in heaven, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray a blessing upon those who are here tonight. May you fill them with your Holy Spirit. May they apprehend everything that they themselves have been apprehended for. May they attain to the fullness of your Godhead. May their appetites be for you and you alone. May you direct and guide every step of their life. And may every step of their life be filled with you and with your power that reigns from on high. And Lord, we love you. We praise you, God. We give you the glory. To you be the glory forever and ever, God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys tonight. Thank you so much for coming. And feel free to hang out if you would like. It looks like there's a few things to eat up there, unless Jim's eating it all. But it looks like we're okay. God bless you guys. Thanks again for coming.